Today, in the Gospel of Luke, we hear what is essentially Jesus' inaugural address. He speaks to the people in the synagogue and is telling them what he is going to do. It is setting his agenda, setting his mission forth. Now, we've heard this before. We hear it all the time. But I'd like us to think a little bit more deeply about what is going on here. When we hear Jesus speak these words, in hindsight, we say, well, of course, this is what Jesus did. But what exactly was it he was to do? And what does it mean for us? Jesus goes to the synagogue, it says, as was his habit, his custom. He was a good Jewish boy. He went to synagogue like we go to church. And so there he was on the Sabbath day in Nazareth. Nazareth of all places. Nazareth where he was brought up. Now, the towns in Palestine, we've said this before also, were not terribly large, and Nazareth was no exception. In fact, Nazareth was on the smallish side. I was raised in such a place. I've told you that before too. And in particular, I was raised in a little ethnic enclave. And so it was. I remember saying last week when we talked about the wedding in Cana, how when I was ordained and my family put on a party, a banquet, in celebration, we had to basically invite the whole parish. Because everybody was either related to us one way or another, or they were close friends of the family, and certainly we wanted to leave no one out because they may take offense if we did. So there they all were. And several weeks later, I don't remember exactly what the reason was, but I came back to my little town, to my little parish. And at that point, people had a chance to speak with me privately, not so much the way it is in a big reception where, you know, you don't have very much time to spend with anybody in particular. And there were a few of the older members of our congregation, of our parish, particularly women, who would say to me, "We're so proud of you that you're ordained a priest now. You've worked so hard and it's great. We're so happy for you. We're so proud of you." And they would say this over and over again, person after person. And then all of a sudden, one of them said to me, and it was a humbling moment, "We're so proud that you're ordained a priest. You'll be a pastor. You'll be a leader. Oh, I remember when I changed your diapers." Now, if you need a moment of humility, there's one. There you are in full regalia, collar and vestments and all that sort of thing, and then you're looking at someone who saw you in your innocent altogether. They saw you, they knew you well. They knew Jesus this way too. This is Jesus' hometown. This is Jesus' home parish, as it were. And it is there that he chose to begin his public ministry by making this announcement, by standing up, doing what was done in synagogues at that time, and the attendant came over and handed him the scroll of the prophet. And Jesus unrolls it and finds this particular passage. So this meant that it wasn't just by luck or assignment of the lectionary, as it were, that this was the lesson for the day. No, this is something he chose to read. And so he reads it, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Oh, yeah, we understand that about Jesus. But the people who knew him best did not. They knew him as the kid down the street. They knew him as the teenager. They knew him as the apprentice to his father. They knew him. Maybe they even changed his diapers. And while we look at this and we say, yes, of course, the people listening to Jesus the first time saying this, these words meant something very different to them. Because you see, in the days of Jesus, only the kings were anointed with oil. Recall the story of the anointing of David that we heard a bit back. where all of his brothers were paraded in front of Samuel the prophet, and God whispered into Samuel's ear, no, not this one, no, not this one, no, not this one. None of the seven that were paraded in front of him were suitable. And they finally sent for David, who was out tending the sheep. And he arrives, and Samuel says, this is the chosen of the Lord. And he takes out his horn of oil and anoints David king. And the more modern version of that, if you, those of you who are aficionados of the series The Crown, may recall an episode toward the beginning of the series where the coronation of Queen Elizabeth was the subject. And as they're going through the coronation service, there comes a moment where she is anointed by the archbishop. And you may recall that the commentary that was given in order to explain this scene was given by none other than Edward VIII, the one who abdicated the throne, was never anointed king. And he's explaining it to his coterie, sitting around him in his room, his rooms in France, as they're watching this on television, the first time that this was televised. And all of a sudden, when it comes to the moment of the anointing, the screen changes. They're not showing that part on television. And of course, the people there, you can hear American accents, so they're really sort of used to seeing everything on TV. And they said, well, how come they turned away? And Edward said, this is the most sacred moment in the entire ceremony. Not the placing of the crown or any of that, but the anointing. And he goes on to say that the reason it is so sacred is that once the holy oil touches the person being anointed, they are forever changed. They are transformed. They are no longer themselves. Now they are king or queen. And all the responsibilities that go with that are now theirs. We call it the coronation. Perhaps we might better call it the anointing. And that's what Jesus is saying as he said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's not talking about David being anointed king so many years, centuries actually, before. No, he's saying, here, me, I'm it. The Lord, the Spirit has descended on me, for he has anointed me. There was no such thing. Jesus was never anointed with oil. Not in the way David was, or the kings that followed David, nor even our modern monarchs. No, he was anointed of the Holy Spirit, he is saying. And the reason he was anointed was to do these things, to bring good news to the poor, release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor. Now, that is actually the key. Because that year of the Lord's favor, that sounds like a rather nice phrase, but to Jewish ears, in the time of Jesus, this was a very specific thing. For in the Torah, in the law of Moses, there is a provision set forth that says every 50th year is to be proclaimed a year of Jubilee, a year of the Lord's favor. The Jubilee year. And the purpose of the Jubilee year was to, in essence, push the cosmic reset button. To put everything back to the way it was supposed to be. And it had some very practical implications. For when a year of Jubilee was proclaimed, all debts were forgiven. When the year of Jubilee was proclaimed, all properties, all lands were returned to their ancestral owners. Even if now you held title to that property, you had to give it back to its ancestral owner's family. Yeah, everything went back. It was reset. Now, if you go out 422 and you go into Cleona and you turn up Center Street, Center Street at the light, you go up over a bridge, over the railroad, and off to the right is a big field, a big agricultural field. And now that there's nothing really high growing in it, look at it carefully the next time you might be out there, and you will notice a small little square of land that has a fence around it, and you will notice inside that square tombstones. Back in the day, even in our own country, in our own culture, people were buried on their land. In the time of Jesus, there were no cemeteries as we know them. You were buried on your ancestral lands. And so for someone to take title to the land which was your ancestral home, where your ancestors were all buried, was to cut you off. You no longer had the land itself to produce food for your family. You no longer had the land itself to produce grain that you could mill into flour and then the sell in the marketplace so that you could have money for other things that your family and you might need for a trade or whatever it was. Taking the land away or giving it away was actually doing that. It was cutting you off from your economic source. It was cutting you off from your life source. It was cutting you off from your ancestors. It was taking away your identity. And it is for this reason that God determined in the law of Moses that on the 50th year, it was all supposed to be restored. The giant reset button. Bring it all back to the way it should have been. So all of those things that precede that, release of captives, freedom to prisoners. You know, prisoners were not prisoners like today. There were no such things as penitentiaries as we know them, correctional facilities, whatever we call them. Just about the only thing you were thrown into prison for was for debts, because you owed money and you couldn't pay it back. And so you were put into prison so that your family had the motive to pay back the money. That way you were ransomed, you were redeemed. Does that word sound familiar? And you would find your freedom again. These are the things that only the king can do. It's in the king's authority to command that debts be forgiven. It's the king's authority to command that people are released from captivity, that slaves are given their freedom. It is the king's authority that does that. And Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do this, to bring this good news. In this prophecy is now fulfilled in your hearing. This is me. Well, Luke observes in the text, the eyes of all there were fixed upon him. Now, if Jesus were standing here, our eyes would be fixed on him too. I am sure of it, but for very different reasons. You know, they're fixed on him because he is saying something that is totally crazy. Totally unacceptable to them. They knew him after all. They saw him grow up. And maybe we need to listen to the spoiler alert, next week's gospel lesson. It says that these same people who were listening to Jesus and seemed to be transfixed by his speaking rose up against him, carried him to the end of town, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. That's how upset they were with him. Jesus evaded that. But we know that in the end, this kind of talk did him in. It was finally what brought him to his end, that ignominious end on the cross. It was this kind of talk. Who of us would want to hear someone announce a year of jubilee, where if anybody owed us any money, we had to forgive their debts? If we had property that we had purchased with our hard-earned money, but it actually belonged ancestrally to someone else, we'd have to give it back to them. Not sell it, give it. We wouldn't like that very much. In fact, scholars tell us That there's no real evidence that this was ever really carried out. In the whole long history of Israel, even though this was a prescription of the law, there's no real evidence that it actually ever happened. Such is human nature. Such it is with us that once we grab onto something, it's very hard for us to let it go. Even if it means that doing so brings favor from God. But you know, it's not enough simply to understand why Jesus got in trouble by saying these things. Because you know, whenever one of us was carried over to that font and baptized in the waters of baptism, whether it was here in this church or in another place, as St. Paul says, we were joined to the body of Christ. We became part of Christ. And in fact, that anointing business is carried out in that same ceremony where at the end, we almost don't notice it because everybody's focused on the water of the baptism, that the priest takes holy chrism, our abiding sacramental sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and anoints the top of the head and says, you are marked out as Christ's own. You have been anointed in the same way. Which means then this mission of Jesus that he describes here is not only to Jesus of Nazareth, but it is our mission, our responsibility, our obligation as well, to proclaim good news to the poor, to liberate captives, to set prisoners free from their debts, and to bring sight to the blind, not only the people who are blind in their physical bodies, but those who are inwardly blind, who can't see for the life of them. We have these phrases in our language. He can't see it. It's as plain as the nose on his face. We use those kinds of words all the time. We don't mean that they're physically blind, but they are inwardly blind in the heart and in the mind. And that's what Jesus came to do, to open our eyes to the truth, so that then we who are joined to him would become his agents. We would become the ones also anointed of the Spirit, so that we proclaim this same message. Very heady stuff. Very hard to hear. When we begin to realize that this is a story not only about Jesus, but about you, about all of us, then suddenly we begin to realize both our very high calling, but the deep responsibility we bear for the world. That Jesus came not just for those who love him. He came for the ones that would kill him. Brothers and sisters, we are called to proclaim this year of favor. Yes, you've heard this particular passage frequently in this parish. Every October, we move the Feast of St. Luke to a Sunday so that we can all celebrate it. But it's more than just simply a happy celebration here in church and a great meal afterwards. It's to hear this particular passage, which is read every time at the Feast of St. Luke. And if we are truly followers of St. Luke's gospel, this is our commission. This is our duty, our obligation, our responsibility. And that's why we read it year after year after year, to remind ourselves of our high calling. So it is. All of us will say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For the Spirit has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to set captives free, to give sight to the blind, to declare the Lord's Jubilee year. All of us. let us not fail.